Well, it's good to be with you again and be able to take part in service, a period of worship to our Lord. It's great to be in the assembly of saints who, as we're just saying, lift up their voice and sing to God and be edified by brethren who approach God in faith and offer prayers and blessings and requests. It's great to be a part of a service like this. A lot of places he could be tonight. A lot of places maybe they could be entertaining your thoughts and ideas, but I can think of none better of assembling with the saints with those thoughts in mind. If you have your Bibles, look with me to James, first chapter. James, first chapter. James has always been a much more difficult book for me than maybe some seem to think of it, or maybe I make it too difficult. But it has always dealt with very difficult ways in which we live life and face life and do it all in the faith of God and His Word. And as we've said, the book of James is talking right straight to brethren. And that's why all the chapters talk about it. And we need to keep that in mind. Well, just like first chapter, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that gives you a good indication how tough the book's going to be. When we're to count it all joy when we not get a raise in pay or not get get maybe something we would desire, or maybe a good report from the doctor or something of that nature. He is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces certain things. And that's good, and we understand that, but there's nothing easy about it. He's not talking about the word easy anywhere in here. And second chapter, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. And just all the way through it, third chapter starts the same way about how to control our tongue. But the first chapter, he just immediately goes right into this idea about what it means to be brethren and how we're to live. And he says in verse 4 of the first chapter, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's well and good again, but it does demand faith and trust and determination on our part. And then further down, he goes further, and he's almost like getting right inside your head. Really what he's getting at, let patience have its perfect work. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then coming down to verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. And enduring temptation is that thing that's going on right in there in your head. And it's not sitting and singing beautiful songs, which is edifying and enjoyable. It's facing the difficulties and the hardships of life and dealing with people and life itself. It's interesting to me how he develops the first chapter into the second chapter. He starts off talking about the various trials they face, and then our attitude in verse 12 toward the temptations that we face. What do we think about them? And he sort of transitions that into our attitude about the Word of God. And that really gets back to just being basics, doesn't it? Going from all the various trials we face, and then in our own the recesses of our own mind as we sit and think about our life, how it is that the temptations that come to me seem to be hurtful and spiteful and things that frazzle us to an end, frustrate us, and yet it could be something that's making us stronger. And he sees in that an application of God's Word. And an application, again, that is in our own minds and something that we need to appreciate. In verse 18, he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then he goes into talking about this attitude about the Word of God. And he makes this statement, verse 21 is really the key that I wanted to look at. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. I'm reading the New King James, and it says the implanted Word. I think Old King James says engrafted, I believe. That's the idea. But he's coming back to this idea, amazingly, of a Word, the idea of God, that we've got right here in our head. And he says, beyond having it right here in your head, he said, I want you to receive it with meekness. You know it. Now you got to receive it into your heart and make it a part of your life. And if you're going to deal with the various trials and the temptations you face, you're going to have to do this. And that's why James is tougher than it seems when you get into making a personal study of it, because it is very much, it has to do with the relationships of brethren, but a lot of times it's talking right at us. And so that verse 21, I just wanted to talk about for a little while and call it the implanted Word. And yet keep in mind that it's set in this context of the various trials we face, the temptation we face, and how we think about those temptations, and then into the second chapter about how we relate our faith to other people. And later on, he talks about what faith is and how it is. And then in the third chapter about how we speak and control our speech and our tongue. And how difficult is that? It's very difficult. As a matter of fact, there'll never come a time in your life when you don't have to be careful about that. But when he says here in verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. I mean, very easily, very quickly, it jumps back to one of Jesus' most well-known parables, doesn't it? Matthew 13 or Luke the 8th chapter. A sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell among what? Wayside soil, stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. You know the parable. And you know what the seed that fell on the wayside is exemplifying. People who might hear the Word of God in tomorrow or next week, they don't know what to do. They weren't interested in it, and they don't remember it. But then he talks about the seed that fell by the way, the stony soil and the thorny soil, and then the good ground. And as you think about that here, I'm thinking sometimes that James is trying to make a point with regard to that, but I don't know if you can make a direct correlation with it or not. But I wanted to talk about this implanted Word that we are to receive. So when we talk about the implanted Word, first of all, it is a powerful Word. I mean, there are many words that we hear that are important for us. What the doctor says is something we better listen to. Maybe what we deal with in business is extremely important to how the trends are going, but this Word is very powerful. Let me just suggest to you, first of all, as we see this, it talks about, verse 21 again, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. It's able to create a new birth. This Word is. The words of the Constitution are very powerful. It directs a nation and has for 200 years. It's extremely powerful. It has all principles in us that point us in certain ways to solve problems. Declaration of Independence was a tremendously powerful document. But this Word, he said, that I want you to receive is able to create a newness of life. Well, just like back up in verse 18 we read. Verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth by this word. That word was able to create in us a new life. Well, Peter says this over in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because the word of God contains the way of salvation. And there's a lot of important information out there. But this word contains the way of salvation through the Son of God. What a powerful thought. And then again, I think of also, it sanctifies. We talked about that in class this morning. Sanctify means to do what? To set apart. To make special. Some definitions say to set apart to a holy purpose. But it's a word that is able. This word we're talking about here in James 1st chapter, it is a word that is able to make us holy. Back in the Old Testament, this is Old and New Testament also, the Word of God, but Psalms 19, and we read down at verse 7, David makes this statement, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what David wrote 1,000 years before Christ. He says, the law of the Lord, the word of God, is able to save us. And we continue down through of everything that word does. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, altogether. It not only can create new life, to do away with our past life, the forgiveness of sins, and now we stand acceptable to God as a child of God, but it can set us apart and make us holy in His eyes. Maybe not before the world, and we may not think for a while that we are set apart to God, but we grow into that by this word, and it makes us truly holy in His eyes. Look with me also. Let me just suggest another quickly too. This word is powerful in that it preserves us. It keeps us. Old and New Testament again. Psalms 119 verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can a young person protect themselves and keep them in the straight and narrow? Using the word of God. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders over in Acts 20th chapter when he was about to leave them? He said, I'll never see you again. You're going to have to stand on your own. And how difficult that was for them to hear that. In verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to do what? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How powerful is that? We're talking about a word here that when we reflect upon that, and the brethren here in James, the first chapter, would think about that, they might have an easier time with these various trials they're facing or all the temptations they go through in life. If we would keep in mind what this powerful word does for us, it creates in us a new life. It sets us apart. It makes us holy. It preserves us. And then it discerns. Well, just think how powerful that is. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, he's talking the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You probably heard that one when you were young and probably could still quote it. He's saying that's what the word of God is. And it goes on to say, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. A discerner is one that weighs, studies, looks at, learns from, turns it in every direction. So the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Anything that can set in judgment upon your thoughts, anything that can set in judgment on the way you look at the world is powerful. Because we many times don't stop and think about what we're thinking or saying sometimes. But here's a word of God that will cause us to say, whoa, I can't say that. I can't do that. I can't be involved in that. I must do this. That's the power of this word. And I suggest to you again that just here in James, the first chapter, in this context, this is what James is wanting them to see. He wants them to understand that it is a powerful word, and he's going to look at say that more as we get further down in a few of the verses. It's evident that the word is therefore very important to us. And this is why James brings this forward, because he's writing to brethren who are suffering difficulties. And he says, don't turn away from the Word of God. Read it. Spend time with it. Reflect upon it. Think about it. Turn it over in your mind. The implanted Word. That's one of those things we think about. It's here in our brain. We heard it preached. Somebody said something about it. We got it. We know it. Then we're going to have to do something with it. We're going to have to make it a part of our life. I mean, there's a difference between knowing something and then making it a part of our life. And that kind of brings us to our second point, is that not only is it a powerful word, but it is a demanding word. Go back with me at this verse as we look at it in verse 21. We read down, he makes this statement, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, or the superfluity is what they used to say, overflow of wickedness, and receive with humility and meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Things that we're going to have to lay aside, obviously, are what? We're going to lay some things aside. And that's what it demands of us, isn't it? As we lay some things aside. Filthiness. That's what he says. And filthiness is just, it's just the word for dirt, really, in the Greek. Except when applied to the character, it becomes filthy. There are some things that we can't be involved in. And not only can we not be involved in, we can't even think those thoughts. Our country has turned aside from the Bible, if indeed it could ever be said our country was of the Bible. There may be an argument about that, but we have become an arrogant nation. We have become an adulterous nation. And it's hard just to see and hear what is going on in our society. James here says, put away the filthiness. Probably a better word for us would be the immorality that you see around you. And then, as he says here, the overflow of wickedness. We don't talk that way that much today. He's talking about really the idea of evil. I think old King James sometimes says the superfluity of naughtiness. We don't use the word naughty that way. 300 years ago, naughty meant, well, you know what naught means? If you hear an accountant talking about naught, it means nothing. It means zero. And apply that to a character of naughty, it means you're nothing. You stand for nothing. You do nothing. You are evil. You're of the world. But that's not the way we use the word naughty now, so they kind of change it up and make it wickedness, which is a good way of looking at it. It mentions this, and Paul describes these things in Colossians that we're supposed to put away, a whole list of things. The Word of God, as it bears fruit in our hearts and minds, must honestly face the idea of the weeds of sin and remove them from our life. We can't be involved in these things. We can't talk like the world does today. We can't have our families act this way. We can't be involved in everything that's going on in our society, because the Christians of the first century couldn't do it. It's the same word. And it's the same ungodly world. It could be why so many are not involved in Bible studies, because the society in which we live is going to take you away from the Bible, or the Bible will take you away from them. Not only that, we must lay aside some things, and we must have the right attitude. Again, look at how he says it. And receive with meekness, the implanted word. Going down through this first chapter, he's talking about count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He's having to tell them that, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He's having to tell them that. How were they thinking, though, about all these various trials and the testing of their patience? How were they reacting to it? What were they thinking about it? Wasn't joyful, was it? They're probably thinking, what is God doing? Allow me go through this. Why would God, if I'm a child of God, let me go through all this? And James would say, let's talk about the Word of God. Let's talk about the Son of God who would come from heaven and one day be nailed to a cross for you and I, bathed in the spit of humanity. And we have a difficult time and we begin to question our faith. That's when he says, wait a minute, let's go back for just a moment. That's why he would say in verse 19, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And in this case, he's talking about swift to hear God's will. Slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But it'll sure lead you away from the Lord very quickly. We have to be a person that is meek and humble. We have to be a person that comes to the Lord and trust in His will, His way. I didn't say it was easy. Paul prayed to the Lord three times that a thorn in his flesh would be removed. And the Lord said what? Well, in essence, he said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient to do what? To walk in the light as I am in the light. That's what I'm saying. Just to me, James has always been a powerful book right at the individual. To receive with meekness the Word of God. This attitude of James, of Isaiah, back in Isaiah 6, and Isaiah's attitude was, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Here I am, send me. And this is what James is wanting us to have, a humble and receptive attitude toward God's will and taking God's Word. To remain humble enough and meek enough to remember that we are sinners too, and we can be easily deceived by this world. Let us spend time with God's Word. Let us live close to God's Word. What did Paul say over in 2 Timothy 2:15? Give diligence to show yourself what? Approved. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And that word dividing has the idea of spending time with it and parsing it out and being able to appreciate it and understand its depth. Give diligence to do that, to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just to learn the facts of the Bible. Not just to win some argument or some debate someplace. But to learn the truth that will make us holy in the eyes of God. And give to us the hope of salvation. Again, Old and New Testament teaches this. Psalms 119, David says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Spend time with it. The implanted word. Not only that, we recognize that another part is it must be implanted in our hearts. And that's the thing that's missed sometimes. Again, read it with me. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. There's a difference between knowing it and then doing it. That's why the very next verse says, be ye what? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. James would be very quick to point out to us that we need to have this attitude in our heart and mind. It is only the implanted word in our hearts, not just because we know it, the implanted word in our hearts that allows us to be right with God and acceptable with Him and to be saved. And we've talked about that, Old and New Testament again, that attitude. Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we have to point out again, the power of that is not in saying it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, like it's Open Sesame or Leviosa, if you like Harry Potter. The strength not in saying it, the strength not in memorizing it. We've all memorized Psalms 23:1 when we were kids. The strength is in thinking it. Set up on the side of the bed in the morning and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And go about your day. And that's the difference. That's what James is wanting them to do here. He's not wanting just to have academic information. He wants us to be people who live it. What Paul say in Romans 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have become, as he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. If we can't make this transposing important step that James is trying to get us to see from just knowing it to having it a part of the life that we live, we're going to be just like the Jewish people who knew the Ten Commandments that was written on the stones, but we didn't live by it. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, Paul there is talking about this new covenant that would be brought into place by our Lord. And he quotes the Old Testament covenant and the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. But in Hebrews 8, let's see, verse 7. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. And I will write them on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Those people would endure hardship and various trials of their faith and the temptations they face with the Word of God. And that's the point. We must implant these things into our heart. This is what Paul was trying to get the Hebrew people to see. And these Hebrews were members of the church and they were being tempted to go back into the ways of the world. It's not just ink on paper. We have to read it enough to where we can know it. And I'm not saying quote it all, but know it. Meditate on it. Think about it enough to where it's in our minds and becomes written on our very hearts. That we look at life, all our relationships through the Word of God. Is it possible to do that without daily reading of the Bible? Without daily studying the Bible? Spending time with it? But let me suggest to you last of all, and that is this implanted Word is the perfect law, word. Perfect law is a law that is complete, that you and I can live by. As we come back to James, the first chapter again, we read where he makes this statement, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, he's already talked about them not listening, but he's mentioning it again, and not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed in what he does. David said in Psalms 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. And that's always been true. It's always the people that keep the law are the ones that are free. The people get out and break the law, they're the ones who go to prison. And that's what David wanted to say here, and it's what James wants us to understand. It must be applied to our lives. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. And as he goes through the rest of this book, he is wanting to make these important lessons that the true blessedness of this perfect law is not to those who just look into the perfect law of liberty. It is not to those who just read or quote or memorize this word, as he is saying it here, but by continuing in it and doing it, this man shall be blessed in his doings or in his deeds. So as you study the book of James, I don't think it's that easy. Well, I mean, we might be able to read right through it and say, yeah, I understand that point, but then trying to apply it to our lives is when it becomes tough. But as we come to the close of our study this evening, without doubt, I know you have heard the Word of God, the seed that went forth, and some seed fell by the wayside, and I don't think that's any of these people. But some people, it's like they're out in the weeds and they're of the thorns, or they're growing up on shallow ground. And they're not bringing forth any kind of fruit whatsoever. And it's going to demand that we be meek enough, humble enough to take that which we know the Word of God teaches and live by that. Make that the very standard of my life. It means being a doer of the Word. And when we do that, that's how God saves our soul. Because, as John would tell us in another book, if we walk in the light, we're going to have to walk in His light. Because he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we don't walk in the light, we're not going to be in fellowship with the Lord. This word that we know is going to become part of our heart, and it's going to have to describe and define our lives. I hope the study's been helpful for you this evening, just to consider some things that we find in God's Word. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend heaven's invitation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was speaking to the Jewish people who had been convinced they had killed the Son of God. And he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's the same answer we give today. That's how you come to the Lord. That's how you take the Word of God and apply it in your life. And if you look back over your life as a child of God and you see, maybe my life is, the thoughts are not there, the actions are not there, the devotion to the Lord is not there, I'm letting the world get on top of me when I need to stop for just a moment and think about what the Lord has done for me. And that if He died for me on a cross, I ought to be able to live for Him in this world today. That would be very close to what James wants us to understand. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?